Going to be returning to the catechism this afternoon once again. But let's first begin with our text. We're now looking at the third commandment together. And I want to just look at a short text in connection to that from the book of Proverbs. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs 18, just two verses, verses 10 and 11 here. And a name that speaks of the refuge that we find in our Lord's name. I've heard Proverbs, the analogy, I know they're short and little brief texts, described before as being like peppermints. The more you suck on the peppermint, the longer you meditate on this text, the more you chew on it in your mind, the more you see how many diverse applications it has to all of life. And the Proverbs are like little peppermints that you can enjoy and taste for a while and see how it applies to so many different things. So Proverbs 18, verses 10 to 11 here. This is the word of our God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his own esteem. Just going to break down that text in two parts, really. One, we're going to talk about the false towers of security that we may run to. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's a high wall in his own imagination. And then we're going to talk about the strong tower of our God that we can run to time and again. Let's look at our catechism then in connection to these two verses. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 36. I'll read the question, and you can respond in turn. Congregation, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Well, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name, and that is why He commanded it to be punished with death. So far from the Catechism, again, we believe the Catechism is not the authority from where we derive God's rule and instruction for our life, but we believe it is a faithful summary of God's word, and we'll connect that then throughout as we study our text together. But let us run then to the name of their Lord often. It's good, isn't it, to have a safe place to run to. Maybe you've seen some of those World War II movies or shows where they depict the helicopters coming in and dropping bombs down upon the people underneath. And maybe you've seen in some of these movies that when the sirens go off, the people would scurry out of their homes and they would find that a bunker or a safe place to run to when these sirens went off, so that when these bombings happened, they had a safe place to run. I can imagine in that setting where you have bombs dropping overhead, how comforting and how assuring it would be to have a place to run, to have a place to know if I go there, I am going to be safe. And thankfully, in here in the West, we don't have bombs dropping overhead, but maybe we've had some resemblance of this idea in our own lives. Maybe children, I'm not sure if you've done it yet, but oftentimes in the school year, they will do a drill called the fire drill. And they will get the students to all line up and to exit the building. It's kind of fun. You get some time off of school for a little bit. And the idea is that you would know a route, you would know a passage to get out of harm's way. If there's a fire going down in the school, you have a safe place to go to know that you will be safe. It's good to have a safe place of refuge to run. There's many physical dangers that surround us in this world. There are dangers of war. There are dangers of storms and hurricanes and earthquakes. There are dangers of fires catching and being lit. There are a lot of physical dangers that surround us that have safe places we can run to. But there's a lot more dangers than just the physical dangers in our world. There may be dangers that we experience on a day-to-day basis, where we have the danger of disease, or the danger of pestilence, or the danger of isolation or loneliness, and not to mention all the spiritual dangers that we face on an ongoing basis. The spiritual danger of falling into sins, the danger of a roaring lion who is seeking to devour the church, the danger of death that presents itself to every single one of us. There are a myriad and a legion of different fears that we may have. And isn't it good, beloved Christians, to know that we have a safe place we can run to time and again? And that's the idea that is being captured in this proverb. It is telling us that we as Christians should run again and again with every danger that we may face, whatever it may be. We should run to the tower of refuge that is our God. So again, the way that we're just going to look at this text is just with two points. And one is to basically bulldoze the false places of securities we may have right now in this world, and then take us to that tower of refuge who is our God. And so to begin then, I really want to start with verse 11, the second half of our text. It tells us that the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and it's like a high wall in his own esteem. I hope you can see that there's a contrast being made here. There's a contrast being made between the righteous who are running to the strong tower of God and this wealthy man who is running to his riches as his place of refuge. And it's telling us here that this is only a refuge in his mind. This is really no foundation to be going to for security. The truth is that many of us are putting a lot of our trust, a lot of our security in riches. This is a tendency for every single one of us. A lot of us believe that money can solve a lot of problems. And we can begin to think, if I had the money, perhaps I could help protect my family. Perhaps I could move to a certain part of a community that's a little more well off and a little less crime going on, a fewer bad influences surrounding them. I could move them to a safe area where they would be secure. Perhaps if I had enough money, I could afford education with the elite in our day that could help prepare them for all of life, where they would have stable jobs and secure them financially down the road. We may be thinking generationally here that our finances will somehow provide a place of security for our children. We may be thinking that our money can help save our health. Because if I have money, then I can get the best doctors, and I can get the best medicine, and I can help make sure that I live a long and happy life. We may think that our wealth is able to provide for us, even in a situation like a pandemic, where I can go to the grocery stores and I can stock up, of course, in the nature of a man like Joseph, stock up for generations to come to help those around me. We can even phrase it as if it's a good thing, when the truth is we are trying to place our security in riches and believing that money will provide that refuge. And this is no place of security. I was watching my niece the other day. She's only like 3 years old, and she was outside, and I was hanging out with her, and she was came to an ant colony, and of course they got those ant hills, and I saw her take her hand and kind of wipe it through the ant hill. And I thought, this would be a good time to teach her a lesson. So I said, Christina, you know, you're destroying an ant colony here. That's their home. And she said, Uncle Stephen, don't worry. these ants, they can build it all again. They're very, very, very busy workers, and she assured me that they're able to make their home once again. I just want to use that analogy for how we might be looking to build up our wealth. And we may be gathering all this money to ourselves and stockpiling it into a big hill and think the bigger the hill, the safer that we are. But the truth is, God could take his finger and he could just wag his finger back and forth and he could level that wealth to the ground. Jesus would tell a parable in his life where he told of a rich man who was trying to provide for himself. And he said, you know, I got all this grain coming in. I got these big barns, but I'm going to need bigger barns to help fit all this provision that I have. And he's thinking to himself, I'll have enough for years down the road. And you remember what Jesus said. He said that man was a fool. Because that very night, God said to him, you must give account for your soul. As we talked about this morning, you will have to give an account before the great white throne of God. Jesus is saying, this is not the way of wisdom to place your security in your finances. Remember the Proverbs 2. They're teaching us the difference between foolishness and wisdom. And they're saying here, it is foolish to place your security in your finances. Where are you placing your security? Are you looking at your job? Are you looking at what you have in the bank? Are you looking at what you have in investment portfolios? Are you looking at what you have in your RRSPs? Are you looking down the road and saying, I have enough for now. I have enough for when I'm retired. I have enough to give to my children. I am secure. This is a false place of security. There is no refuge here. Security can't protect individuals. It's just something that is being conjured up in their imagination. This man, the man who started Walt Disney, I was reading up on how he thought that he could cryogenically freeze himself. I'm not sure if this is exactly true, but he thought he could freeze his body. And the idea was, if I freeze my body, then perhaps one day, with the medicine and the science in our time and in our world, they'll be able to revive me and resuscitate me. Of course, he had tons of wealth, and this costed him a fortune, I'm sure, to pull off. But the idea that riches can preserve your health, can even perhaps one day cause you to not die, is a total lie. This world is not going to provide resurrection. There's only one who has the power to resurrect our bodies. Wealth cannot protect your health. Wealth cannot protect your family. I was reading of a family named the Hearst family. They lived in California, which you might think is a safe spot to be living. Well, maybe not in our day, but they lived in this extremely wealthy house. They had billions of dollars, and they probably thought they were pretty secure. An organization that thought themselves to be some type of Robin Hood organization thought that if they kidnapped one of their daughters, then they could hold that daughter for ransom and make them fork up millions of dollars to help the poor in California. And so they kidnapped their daughter. They took the daughter away, and they tried to force this family to pay millions of dollars. And this family didn't pay exactly what this organization wanted, and so they kept their daughter, and they brainwashed their daughter. And eventually, their daughter would become part of the crime organization that she was joined to. Money cannot protect your health. Money cannot protect your family. Money cannot protect your soul. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world, but he loses his soul? What are you going to do? There's many that I think are trying to do this. They're trying to accumulate as much as they can. But on the day of judgment, you're not going to be able to bribe that judge. You're not going to be able to say, here's my money, take me in, as if God can be bribed. Money has no security to protect your soul. And money can't even protect itself. You see people, they try to bury their money down underground. They try to lock it up in different vaults. They try to put it behind 10 different doors. What happens? All the thieves, all the crooks just make it a bigger target. They think, wouldn't it be something to break in and get that? Thieves and robbers can take our money here in this world. Moth and rust can destroy the greatest riches there are on this planet. Do not put your security in this world. It can't save us as individuals. It can't save us as a nation. We might think that living here in the West, in this first world nation, where we have food and we have water, we're well provided past the necessities, that here we're quite safe. That the wars and those things that are going on are more on the other side of the world, more in the Middle East or in Ukraine and Russia, in those areas. But here, we're safe. We're secure. Careful. There's a city in the Bible by the name of Tyre. I thought that it was quite something because it had all this wealth. It was a trade city that was out on the water and it was well secured. It had walls that went right up to the waterway. And this city in the Bible was kind of made an example because it took such pride in its wealth. It took such pride in its riches. And I thought, no one is going to be able to take us down. And God set himself against this city. And he issues a warning against it. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Ezekiel? In Ezekiel 26, we see God's proclamation against the city of Tyre. And God gives a warning that your riches, Tyre, your wealth, your prosperity, the fact that you're way off in the sea and you think that no one can touch you, is no place to be thinking that you're okay. Don't let wealth swell up your pride. This is what God says against the city of Tyre. It says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying," I'm looking at verse 1, "Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. And he will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you and build a wall against you and raise a defense against you. And he will direct his battering rams against your walls and his axes will break down your towers because of the abundance of his horses. Their dust will cover you and your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons and the chariots when he enters at your gates. As men enter a city that has been preached." And goes on to describe the plundering that is going to happen. But the walls come down. The towers come down. If you look at ancient history, you'll see Tyre is completely leveled. All of its riches are taken out of it. The city comes down. It thought it was secure. It thought it was safe. God says, this pride, this arrogance of thinking you have your security and your wealth is all going to come down. And God could do that here in the West too. How many nations of old have come and gone who thought that they would last forever? Where is the Egyptians? Where are the Romans? Where are the Babylonians? Remember, their kingdom was turned over in a night. We'll think that because we live in the West, and because our neighbors are the states, and they have quite an army, that we are safe, we are secure, we are fine. God tells His people, your trust is not in horses, your trust is not in chariots, your trust needs to be in the name of the Lord. The Proverbs are written from a king to his son. That's why again and again you'll see the Proverbs talk about sitting with rulers, or it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's addressing a royal son. And Solomon is saying to his son, remember Solomon has all this gold, all this silver. Solomon is saying to his son, son, this is not where we find our security. Our security needs to be in the name of our God. Where are you looking for your security? You should ask yourself if you're looking to wealth, because that's where a lot of people are looking. But there are other places where we may go. We may run to the tower of self-righteousness and think that on the day of the Lord, our good works will stand up, when in reality, God says, our best works, our greatest works, are like filthy rags in His sight. We may run to the tower of the fact that we have a family heritage who went to church. We have a grandparent who was a preacher. We are safe. We are good. When they can't save you, the reality is you can only be saved by the name of the Lord. You may run to the tower of trying to do things in your own strength, trying to handle problems on your own. You are not safe there. You need to run to the name of the Lord. And all I'm trying to do in this first point is bulldoze these false towers to get you to run to the place that we were meant to go, to the name of our God, who is a strong refuge for His people. Let's talk about that here in our second point as we talk about the strong tower of refuge that is our God. The image here, a strong tower, you can imagine in a feudal system. If you were a farmer out in the field and you're working all day and all of a sudden you see on the horizon an entire army coming up and surrounding your city, you need a place to run. And in this ancient world, they would have towers at the center of their cities that the people that were residing there could run to, could all come to, and it would be well defended, well guarded, and it would have food inside to help provide for the people, so that if the enemy surrounds and if they lay siege, they could be protected. And that's the image here of running to our God. When we see enemies on the horizon, we run to His name. We don't have the exact same protection in our day, but perhaps you've gone to Europe and maybe you've gone to England or Scotland and seen some of these castles that they've made. And you can see the defense system, you can see the towers, you can see the gate, you can see the moat that surrounds the city, the drawbridge that would secure a people inside. And you can imagine the people that would line up on the walls to take shots at the enemies below, or pour down tar and fire to protect the enemies from getting in, or protect the people within. This is the image of running to the name of our God. And it says here, the name of our God, He is a strong tower. Now notice, we are speaking here of the name of our God. This is the name Yahweh. This is the name I Am. It is the first name that is going to be revealed to Moses. As Moses says, who shall I say is sending me to confront Pharaoh, king of Egypt? With all His power, with all His might, who shall I say is sending me? And God says to Moses, you tell him, the great I Am is sending. This is a name that speaks of God's eternal nature. It speaks of His whole entire character. And we need a God as big as the God of the Bible to come to our aid. We need a God as big as the God of the Bible to make up this strong tower. For what would it be if we have a God who has all of these promises, but we find out he has some ability in him to lie just a little bit? What would it be to hear of the grace that he can give to us if we find out our God is a stingy God? What would it be to be offered this place of refuge if we find out God is not able to protect us from Satan or from the enemies of the nations around us? It would be no comfort at all, but thank God, the God of the Bible is the great I Am. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everything that we need as Christians. His name will be used 5,321 times throughout Scripture. Evidently, God wants you to know Him by His name and call upon His name and to use His name and to run to His name. This is your God, Yahweh. I am the God of my people. The name of the Lord is this strong tower of defense. You see people in the Bible picking up on the confidence they can have when they step out for the name of the Lord. Take young David, grabbing his sling, hearing of a giant of the Philistines who is coming and taunting Israel. What does David do when he comes to Goliath? Is he confident in that sling, in that rock that he's put in the sling? No. Remember what David says. 1 Samuel 17. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You see the confidence David has because evidently he has run to the tower of the refuge of his God. He has seen how big he is. He says, "This is the God who commands the entire hosts of heaven. Every single angel is under his charge. The innumerable multitudes. He's the Lord of hosts. And you defy his name. And you don't think there will be consequences." And so this young teenage boy takes down mighty Goliath, because before God, Goliath isn't that big. Take Hezekiah. Hezekiah is in fear because he hears of this mighty nation, Assyria. And Assyria is just pillaging through nations, dominoes, knocking them down one by one by one. So Sennacherib comes to the borders of Jerusalem and he issues out a taunt. He says, don't think that your God is going to be able to do something against my army. You remember what Hezekiah does. Takes that letter of Sennacherib, goes up to the house of his God. He lays out this letter before his God and he calls upon his God to help. He says, "This man is mocking your name. Would you do something and stand up for your name?" God responds to Hezekiah by saying, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He's not going to come into the city. He's not going to shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor is he going to build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, he will go the same way, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And perhaps, children, you remember what God did as he sent one angel from his armies. And that angel took down 185,000 Assyrians. If you stand up in the name of the Lord, you don't need to fear the nations of this world. If the whole world comes against you like Armageddon, you don't need to fear. You lay this before the Lord and you say, "In the name of the Lord do I seek refuge. And here you will find the safety of your God." I honestly fear more for the world that mocks this name. You know, our catechism says, is it really such a blasphemy? We swear and curse. Is it really such a serious sin? That God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it. The Catechism says yes, indeed, because no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. And that is why God commanded it to be punished with death. You see how mighty this name is. You see how glorious this name is. It's honestly a fearful place to be mocking this name. I know we look out at our culture and perhaps we see it in the movies or entertainment or in the music of our day, how much they take His name in vain. But don't let it ever confuse you that this name is not powerful. This God can't do anything about it. God could strike this world down like Ananias and Sapphira. You remember, maybe you saw the comedian who was mocking the name of Jesus. She fell down on the stage, taken to hospital immediately after. God will not put up with those who take His name in vain time and time again. And the truth is, this world is in a fearful place. Why does God not take them out for taking His name in vain and kill them like He did in the Old Testament? It's because He's a merciful God and He is a patient God. But don't ever think it's not because He's out of power. He could avenge Himself in a moment. I fear for this world. I fear for those in this world who are mocking this name. One of the reasons we should run to this name is because of the great wrath of God. I don't know if there's anyone here today who hasn't put their trust in Jesus, who hasn't looked to this gospel. But there is a high call for you to hear the sirens as loud as possible, ringing in your ears, saying you need to run to the name of God. And you need to ask for His mercy. You need to ask for Him to cover your sin and to forgive you of your iniquity, of taking this great name in vain. He is not an idle God. I want to talk a little bit of reasons why we may run to the name of God then. It says the righteous here are the ones who run to the name of the Lord. If you run to the name of the Lord because you run from the wrath of God, you will be a part of those who are called righteous. We are righteous because of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gives us His righteous robes. But the idea is that we have many reasons to run to God. I want to explore a few of the reasons why you may be running to God's name time and again in this world. One is the idea that there are so many snares of sin. There are temptations that surround us everywhere. There are traps laid about all around us. And sometimes these temptations come in waves of attack. And they're strong and they're powerful. What do? Do you fight that in your own strength? Or do you run to the name of the Lord for His help? And say, God, would You give me Your Spirit? Would You give me that fruit of self-control? And would You help me to resist this temptation, to be strong for Your name, so that I wouldn't fall into this sin yet again, and the devil wouldn't get a hold of me? We should run to the Lord when we're dealing with these snares of sin. We should run to the Lord for the enemies that surround us on all sides. When we see the world mocking us, when we see the culture attacking us, when we see so many perverse things going on, and we feel the darkness of this world, the real sense that there is a rage against the King of Kings, let us then run to the name of the Lord for refuge. Let's go to Him and ask for His help, ask for His defense, ask for His peace in the midst of this chaos. And He can give these things. Run to the name of the Lord because the enemies that surround us. Run to the name of the Lord because of the devil who is constantly seeking to devour those in the church. He is a roaring lion. I know when we compare the devil to God, the devil's not that big. He's not that powerful. But the devil is much bigger than you are. He's been studying humanity since the beginning of time. And he is a dragon. So we need to run to the name of the Lord for help against this great foe. Remember the story of Michael when he's arguing with the devil. What weapon did Michael choose? This is an angel. This is one who is perfect. What weapon did he choose to send the devil fleeing? He said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." He ran to the name of the Lord. And if that is true for an angel in heaven, how much more true should it be for us? That when we are confronting the devil, that when we are wrestling against the devil, we turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you help me?" We rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord, and he will flee from you. The devil comes after us with accusations. He comes after us with doubts. He comes after us with fiery darts. He is after the church. Find security in your God. You should run to the name of the Lord, even in discipline. You remember David, after he's committed his fall with Bathsheba, committed this sin and then kills Uriah, this egregious act. Where does David go? The place where the Christian ought to go in these times of discipline is to God himself. David reminds himself of the character of his God, and he says, "God, you're abundant in mercy. I need your compassion. I need your love." And the discipline of the Lord is trying to make us run to his name, to his help, to his grace. We run to the name of the Lord in those times where we are experiencing his discipline or his hand of affliction. We ask for his help. When we cast ourselves upon the name of the Lord, we will find he is quick to forgive, quick to cover us in his mercy and welcome us in his love, like the prodigal son father welcomed his son. With open arms, our Savior is ready to meet us. Come to him in discipline. And lastly, come to him when you are going out in this world. We're soon, hopefully, going to be studying the book of Acts. And you'll notice how many times the disciples reference the name of the Lord when they're going out on the streets, when they're performing miracles, when they're talking to kings and rulers. They do everything in thought, word, and deed in the name of the Lord. It's the name of the Lord that gave them boldness, like David running forth to Goliath. And if you want to go out in this world with a boldness and an evangelistic zeal to win the lost, do it in the name of the Lord. Recognize the God who is behind you and then run and march forward as a soldier of the cross. We need the name of the Lord for all these things. And the final thing I just want to consider with you is the fact that those who run to the Lord are safe. Isn't that a beautiful way that the proverb ends here? It says, when you run to the Lord for whatever reason, from whatever danger, those who come are safe. You will be safe from hell. You'll be safe from the devil. You'll be safe from the dangers that lurk around you. You know, in the book of Judges, we see this cycle of Israel falling into sin. And then what happens? God gives them over to their enemies. And in that place where they are being dominated by their enemies, what does Israel do? They call upon the name of the Lord. And one of the most comforting things I think about the book of Judges, it's a pretty dark book, but every time they seem to call upon that name, God swoops in. He sends another deliverer, another rescuer. He is quick to hear his people time and time again. And there's hope for any one of you who will call upon the name of the Lord. No matter what type of sinner you are. No matter if you were like the chief of sinners, like Saul, who used to persecute the church. The chief of sinners can meet the chief of saviors, can meet Jesus Christ and be saved. No matter if you are the most notorious of sinners, a man like Barabbas or a man like the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross and conversation with Jesus, just one conversation. It says, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You call upon the name of the Lord and he will come to your aid time and again. He'll save you from hell. He will save you from the evil one and all his minions. I remember a while back, I had a dream that was pretty scary, pretty dark dream. I believe it was almost satanic. I was going through a lot of struggles in that time. I remember in this dream, I started calling out to Jesus. said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, would you help me?" And Jesus pulled me out of that dream. I remember having a good laugh in the morning and saying, "Even my subconscious mind knows that Jesus is greater than the devil." You run to that name of the Lord, and you will find He will stand by your side time and again in the most vicious of spiritual attacks, in the most troubling of dangers that surround you. He will come to His people. So add to the list whatever concerns you may have now. Go to your shepherd. He will lead you beside the still waters. He will lead you in the green pastures. What are your troubles? Are you running to the Lord? Are you coming to Him? We wouldn't be so scared as lambs if we understood the lion who was beside us. Run to His name. Don't try to take your belongings from out in the field. Don't try to make your plow into some type of weapon to deal with the enemy on your own. Just run to the name of the Lord. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we focus on the negative aspect of this command. Okay, we're not to abuse the name of the Lord. But on the flip side, we are to run to this name and use it properly time and again, because here is a great security for you as God's people. The Catechism actually points this out. It says, what is the aim then of this third commandment? It says the idea is that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, unnecessary oaths, nor share in such sins by being silent bystanders. But it says, in summary, we should use the holy name of God with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to God, and glorify God in all our words and works. There's not just the negative side of don't take the name of the Lord in vain. There's the positive side of running to His name time and again, because there's power in this name. See, the disciples in the book of Acts, they healed people in this name. They baptized people in this name. It said, if you will confess His name and believe in your heart, you will be forgiven too. There is a great power in the name of Jesus. In the book of John, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Isn't that a powerful promise? Whatever you ask, I'm willing to do it. So call upon His name. I want to end by just considering that name above all names, Jesus Christ. And what a tower of safety this is for you as God's people. If you look at this tower, consider the multitudes who have run to this tower from every tribe, nation, and tongue. They have come to this tower and they have come for refuge, and God takes every single one of them in. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Look at this tower. Look at its foundation. It is built on the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. It is an immovable foundation that cannot be shaken, no matter what the world throws at it. If it tries to blow it up, if it tries to take a battering ram against it, nothing is going to shake this foundation. Our foundation is on Jesus Christ. Look at the walls of this tower, the walls of salvation, the walls of righteousness. Do you see any cracks? Do you see any weaknesses? Do you see any place where the enemy may get through? No, there is no place that the enemy can bulldoze down the walls of our God, the walls of salvation that He has surrounded you with. Look at the height and the width and the dimensions of this tower. It has an innumerable multitude, as many as the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea are fitting in this tower of refuge and find a place to secure their souls. And then look at the height of this tower, for it reaches into the heavens itself. All who look to Jesus find themselves eternally secure in His arm. They are rested there. They are safe in His arms. This is the tower of refuge that is our God. When you go on the inside, you will find there is food that is in an inexhaustible supply. No matter how long the enemies are on the outdoors, they will not be able to lay siege for such a time to deplete this source. For God has a supply in himself that will not end. And if you look at the rooms in this tower, you will find there is armor for each and every one of you. There is the helmet of salvation. There is the sword of the Spirit. There is the shield of faith. There is the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I'm trying to tell you that in this tower, you as Christians have everything you need for every battle you may face, for every danger you may encounter. It is all provided for you in Jesus. And so I ask, what presents a real threat to you as Christians? Do the nations present a real threat? Does the devil present a real threat? They cannot get in these borders. They are unable to break through these walls. You are safe and secure in your Savior. I just want to make one more evangelistic plea, because we talked about it this morning, the great white throne that is coming. And some of you may think, I have more time to spare to make that decision of running to this refuge. And that also is a false tower that needs to be knocked down. This very night, God may ask you to give an account for your soul. And I ask that you would run then to the refuge who is our God. A mighty fortress is our God. You will find no security elsewhere. Run to Him and find yourself secure in the name of the great I Am. The name of Jesus who can save you from your sins. May we run there speedily. May we run there continually. And may God come to our aid time and time again, as He has done throughout all the past. Our God is our help of ages, from of old. He will stand up for His people. That is what His name implies. So run to Him and find your refuge in Him. Let's go to Him in prayer, asking for His blessing on His word. Father, we thank You for the strong tower that is our God. And Lord, there is so many dangers that are around us. So many ways that we can fall and stumble and see an enemy that's bigger than us, but Father, not bigger than You. And so we pray that You would give us a sense to run to You with these things, run to You in prayer, run to You in calling upon Your name and say, Lord, would You come and would You help? We pray for anyone here today, whatever trials they may be going through, whatever dangers are right before them right now, we pray that they would run to You with these things, whether that be health or whether that be the danger of just being spiritually lack and lukewarm. We pray that You would cause us all to run to the strong tower of refuge in Jesus. Bless us as we find our refuge there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.